Good evening. Tonight's class is dedicated in memory of Penina Bat Bukas. The words that we say tonight, Be Le'ilui Nishmata. Tonight, usually when you study Perkei Avot, sometimes you sit on one Mishnah for the night and you barely finish it. Sometimes people do it weekly, so they do a class on a perek, the perek of the week, chapter of the week. But tonight, I'm going to jump around a little bit because I have a principle in mind that I call spiritual physics. So you can learn a little science tonight. You're good at science. You're good at science. Love physics. Okay. He ends up selling t-shirts. You know, he likes physics, he sells t-shirts. Okay. When you go to science in school, they teach you about genes and all the stuff that they're hearing about on the radio now. And I remember an old experiment that we learned about in high school. And there was a scientist who wanted to know if acquired traits are hereditary. Meaning, if somebody's body would change during life, and then they had a child, would the child develop in the old way the person was, or the new way? For example, if somebody, lo aleinu, would lose an arm, and then he had a baby, would that child have an arm? We all know the answer now because we're not the scientists. But his experiment was as follows. He took mice, he cut off the tails, and he mated them. And when the new mice were born, tail or no tail, Sammy? Tails, very good. And he did this for maybe 10 generations. He kept cutting off the tails, and they kept being born with tails. So he came up with a principle that acquired traits are not hereditary. Now that's, I guess, biology. So we didn't get to physics yet. But there's a Mishnah at the end of Perkei Avot, in the fifth chapter of the sixth chapter. In the fifth chapter it says, Asara nishyonot nitnasa Abraham Avinu. There were 10 tests that Abraham Avinu underwent. The Amad Bechulam. I'm like Sammy, who was lousy in, what did you say, physics? Mm-hmm. Abraham Avinu passed them all. Lohodia kam machibato sh'av Avinu alav ha-shalom. It comes and shows us, it teaches us, it reveals to us, it informs us how much love Abraham Avinu had. Okay. Simple Mishnah. Telling about 10. In fact, the Mishnah before was part of a series. The first one says, Asara ma'amarot nivra ha'olam. The world was created with 10 utterances. Vayomer Hashem yehi or, Vayomer Hashem yehi rakia. Statements. Hashem made a statement and something was created. He made another statement, something else was created. It took 10 to create everything.
Okay.
Alright? Asara ma'amarot nivra. The second Mishnah, the Perek says, Asara dorot me'adam ad Noach. There were 10 generations from Adam ad Noach. And then it says there were 10 generations, Asara me'Noach ad Abraham. So there's a little sefer I have here called Ruach Chaim. It's a Perkei Avot with a commentary by a rabbi who lived about 250 years ago, Rav Chaim Volozhin. Volozhin is in Northern Europe, Russia. And it was a town where the first major yeshiva, the way we know yeshivas, we know Lakewood, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Popanovich, Porat Yosef, that yeshiva system was not always the way they learned, but in Europe, the European yeshiva that Yimach Shemo wiped out in the war was started by this Rav Chaim Volozhin in this yeshiva, the yeshiva of Volozhin. So many great rabbis learned there. He asked a question, a very simple question. Why does the Mishnah I just read you say, Asara nisyonot, 10 tests were undergone by Abraham Avinu, Abraham our patriarch, our father. And the previous Mishnah says there were 10 dorot from Noach to Abraham, and it doesn't say Avinu. So that's his question. Why does one place say Avinu and one place not say Avinu? And he comes on to this principle, very similar to what I said about the little mice. He says, "Mithalech b'tumo sadik," pasuk in Mishlei in Proverbs. A righteous person walks in perfection, perfects himself. Tumo, ishtam, Yaakov ishtam. The perfect man was Yaakov. Ashrei banav aharav. Fortunate are his children after him. What is Shlomo HaMelech trying to teach us when he tells us the Sadiq goes and walks in perfection, he works on perfecting himself, and his children are fortunate? Why are they fortunate? My daddy was a good guy, what do I get out of it? You know what I mean? He didn't leave me $20 million, did he? He was a Sadiq. When I grew up, most of the Sadiq came outside of Isaac Shalom were pretty poor. he was a rich Sadiq, but everybody else was. So the Rav Chaim says, Kama midot shehatzadik tarach v'yageh al hasigam. As many traits that the tzaddik works on improving in himself. Let's say he was born with a short temper, and he learns throughout life by being tested by his wife, by his kids, by his business. He's always ready to lose his temper, and eventually he learns that bad temper is a bad trait, and he learns that in Torah you're not supposed to lose your temper and become angry. And he works on it. And instead of losing his temper 10 times a day, keeping on his mind, studying books of Musar, training himself in self-help books, he starts to lose his temper 8 times a day. And after a while, he loses his temper 4 times a day. And after a while, he doesn't lose his temper. Now, he's probably about 85 years old by now. But he learns not to lose his temper. He says, Livanav aharav hema keteva mutba. His children that are born after him, the traits that he worked on become more natural. They become part of their spiritual genes. So it turns out, according to what he's saying here, although physical characteristics and traits are not hereditary, spiritual traits are hereditary. You got the difference? So let's say now, this man's son is born with a short temper, and he wants to work on his temper, and he starts to read the same books, and goes through the same tests, and he has a wife and children, and a boss, and he has all the problems in business that people have that get their tempers, and they go through, he even drives in traffic. But he will learn to control his temper much more easily and much quicker. Biksat yigi'a yagi'u lizeh. With very little toil, they will reach that thing called temper control. And he says, an example. Many times, Jews throughout history have been persecuted and asked to give up your religion or die. The Spanish Inquisition in Spain was convert or die. That's why we have Muranos. Muranos were people who lived like goyim on the outside, but kept their faith on the inside. They were people in the Spanish Inquisition who were able to fool the church into thinking that they accepted the conversion, and yet they still lived like Jews secretly. There were others who said, no, kill me. And they died. In fact, in Rabbi Wein's book it says that between 1392 and 1492, when the fabulous, famous Queen Isabella and Ferdinand, the financiers of Columbus's trip, expelled every Jew from Spain who refused to convert. That was the famous culmination of the Inquisition, when all the Jews that were left had to leave. And in fact, Columbus writes in his log, he writes an amazing thing. He writes, he left on Tisha B'Av of 1492. And that was the last day the Jews had to leave. And he said, I'm having trouble, I'm off schedule already, because there's a traffic jam in the port with all the Jews on boats leaving Spain. In those years, between 1392 and 1492, half the Jews that lived in Spain died. They were killed by the church. It was convert or die. Now, what gives a person, I mean, we're pretty comfortable here. We got a lot to lose. We have a nice business, nice house, a little money in the bank, good stock portfolio, apartment in Turnberry, apartment in Yerushalayim. We got a lot going for us. If somebody came and wanted to persecute, chas v'shalom, the Jews of America, it'd be pretty hard, you might think, to give up everything and be stubborn. Right? You might think. Yet we see throughout, that's how the Spain, it was the golden era of Spain. The golden era of Spain, the people live better than we're living today. Abarbanel was secretary of the treasury. A rabbi wrote a perush on the Torah, was secretary of the treasury in the days of Ferdinand Isabel. He controlled the money. He was the Greenspan of his day. That's how powerful the Jews were in Spain. Very nice. And yet, half of them gave up their lives. What gave them the koach, the power to say, no, kill me instead? Because Abraham Avinu, when he was told by Nimrod, bow down to the idol, or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. What did he say? Throw me in. I believe in one God. And nobody can make me change. I will not bow down. Says Rav Chaim that this Abraham being Moser Nefesh, sacrificing himself in Ur Kasdim to be thrown into the furnace, put in the spiritual genes of every Jew that lived after him. This power to say no, no, I'm not going to give in, I'm going to stick up for my God and my religion, if you want to kill me, kill me. It's an amazing koach. In fact, I just read tonight, believe it or not, Aliyah from America is up 15%. There are more people going to Israel now than last year, 15% more, to move and live there. Where do people get this idea? I want to, if you want to escape persecution, or if you are unhappy, or you're afraid of what's going to happen in America in 20 years, or you just didn't like, you probably go to Australia. Nobody goes to Australia. They go to Israel. People in Australia move to Israel. People in China move to Israel. People in Bangkok move to Israel. People in India move to Israel. People in London move to Israel. We all make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. Says Rav Chaim, where did that come from? People wake up with this bright idea, I'm going to move to Israel. Why? Lech Lecha. Hashem told Abraham, pack up and go. He was a pretty established guy. He had a lot of converts that he had converted to monotheism in Ur Kasdim, where he lived, in Aram. And yet, his business was there. He was very successful, he was very well known. Go to this strange place and start over there. And he gets up and he goes. And it was against logic. Because if you have an established business in one location, as bad as your office gets, as bad as your show, you don't want to move. You don't change your phone number. This is where people know me. A person opens a retail store, the location becomes known year in, year out, and the customer base builds, and it becomes, this, you put on a sign, established, 1920. You want people to know, I'm here a long time, I'm the reliable guy in the neighborhood. So how could Abraham get up and move? Hashem says, I'm going to make you rich. I'll be rich here. It's not logical talk. You have a business in New York? Go move open in Chicago. Chicago? Nobody knows Chicago. Don't even know me. I don't even know what street to open on. He tells him, go, I'll make you rich. They also say that when a person travels, as far as having children, it's difficult on the body, and it's hard to have children when you're traveling. If a person were in a caravan constantly, they probably wouldn't have a lot of kids. You've got to be settled in a town. He tells Abraham, go travel. I'm going to give you kids. Not only that, established 1820, I'm going to make you famous. I'm famous here. What are you going to make me famous over there? Everything against logic, he gets up and goes. Okay. Says Rav Chaim, you're going against logic because Hashem said. Now, we know there's an Eretz Kodesh called Eretz Yisrael. There's people getting into their head the crazy idea. I know there's trouble, I know there's fighting, but it's my land, I want to go live there. Hashem promised it to Abraham, I'm going to go live there. And people are making Aliyah. And it was reported in the Jerusalem Post today. Aliyah is up 15%. Where does that craziness come from? It comes from the fact that Hashem said to Abraham, Lech Lecha. We're able to accept. You know, I know somebody's in the hospital now. Person is suffering. This is wrong, and that is wrong, and this is every day another problem. One day the lung doctor's in, one day the heart doctor's in, one day the bone doctor's in, all kinds of assorted things in intensive care. So I go in to visit, and I go, how you doing? I'm from this side of the avenue, otherwise I say, how you doing? That's the other side of the avenue. But I tell him, how you doing? You know, he tells me, Hashem Yirachem. Hashem should have mercy. He accepts it. How does a person accept pain and suffering and trials and shit? A lot of people, they had a business, they were doing pretty good, they make teshuvah, they decide to close on Shabbat. Many people do better, but some people don't. And you tell them, how you doing? Baruch Hashem. Accepts it. Better than last year? No, not quite. A little bit less, as a matter of fact. Really? But Baruch Hashem, it's okay. How do people accept it? How does a sick person in bed accept? How does a person whose business is going down accept? How do people accept the general wajaras, the headaches we go through day to day, with that stoic, Baruch Hashem, it's okay, things will be better in the future. You know how? Abraham was told, I'm going to give you children, I'm going to make you rich, I'm going to make you famous. Go to Canaan. What was the first thing that happened? Ra'av. Famine. No food. People suffering and starving. What does he have to do? He has to go to Egypt, where they abduct his wife. And all the while, his faith is not pushed one inch off the mark. So a Jew has in him the spiritual genes to accept difficulty, to have trust in Hashem through the hard times. Where does that koach come from? We're not all from the same family. We didn't all go to the same school. But you know something? We all have that koach. Why? Because Abraham's Avinu. So this Mishnah teaches us the first spiritual principle of science that I wanted to teach you tonight. It's called Abraham Avinu when referring to the test. When you're giving me history, Asara Dorot Me Abraham Ad Noah, fine. But when you tell me, you don't call him Avinu, because you're telling me history. It was Adam, there was Noah, there was Abraham. 10 generations, 10 generations. Great. But when you're talking about Abraham Avinu's test, Hashem gave him those tests to purify him, to make him a little better, to make him spiritually stronger, and whatever he did was passed on to us. And so it comes and says, "Mitalech b'tumo sadiq." When a sadiq learns to walk perfectly with God, Ashrei banav acharav. His children are also benefiting. So today, when you work on a midah that you feel you're weak in, some trait that you're weak in, or some mitzvah that you might be weak in, it may be hard to be honest. I remember I was giving a class to the young boys in Shaar Etzion just about a year ago, and we had a Monday night class after the Torah Center. We started at 10:30, went till midnight. The boys loved it. It was all about being honest in business. All the horseshoe mishpat, advertising, a bait and switch, pricing, interest, switching, all kinds of substitution in wholesale. And there was one guy in the class always squirming in his seat. So I told him, what's the matter? He says, in my business you can't be honest. I said, why, are you in hard goods? He says, yeah. I sell cameras, right? It's impossible. Everybody in the business is crazy. They're this, they're that. I said, you can't tell me there's nobody honest. He tells me there's one guy honest in the whole business. I says, who's that? He says, B&H. I says, excuse me, isn't he the biggest one in the whole business? He says, 100%. That's why he could be honest. But you see, the man who was honest is the biggest, and all the little guys trying to catch him are tricking and fooling him. But if that person would work on honesty and put up with whatever losses, which are fake, he thinks he's suffering. It's not true. Because he's honest, it's definitely not true. Because you don't suffer because you're honest. But he sticks to the Shulchan Aruch, he learns what he's supposed to do, and he advertises like he's supposed to, he buys like he's supposed to, he sells like he's supposed to, and when he has a question, he calls the rabbi, not his accountant. his children will be born and have a way about them that's more honest, because he worked on it. Spiritual traits are hereditary. First principle of physics tonight. There's another Mishnah in this Perek. Asara ma'amarot nivra ha'olam. Like we said before, there were 10 utterances. 10 vayomer Elokim yihi. There are really 9 if you count. They say Bereshit bara is also one. So these 10 utterances created the entire universe. So the Mishnah itself, we don't wait for rabbis, we don't wait for history, we don't wait for kids in school to ask this question. It's a very famous question. He says, Umata Mudomar, why does it have to do this? And teach me that the world was created in 10 utterances. Hashem could create everything with his will like that. So what is he saying? Okay, it's Sunday, Yom Echad, Yehi Or. Okay, it's Monday, Yehi Rakia, let's create a heaven. Okay, it's Tuesday, and each day, until 10 different ma'amarot created what we call the creation, the world, the universe. So the Mishnah answers, Lihipara min ha-rasha'im, to collect from the Rishaim, Shema'abidim et ha'olam, they destroy the world, Shenivra ba'asara ma'amarot, which was created, which seemingly, a lot of work, it took 10 steps, V'litein sachatov la'sadikim, to give reward to the righteous ones, a good reward, Shemikayimim, that they're holding up the world, keeping it going, that world that was created by Asara Ma'amarot. Little mashal. Let's say, I can't use a lot of money because there isn't a lot of money today. Whatever number I pick is a lot. It's not a lot. So I'll pick a small number. Let's say a person is a hard-working guy, plain guy, doesn't have a lot of money, but he thinks of the future and he wants to buy a house and his dream is to buy a house. And to buy a house, he's going to have to come up with $100,000. That's going to be his DP. He's going to buy a small house, but that's his dream. So he works for a year, and at the end of the year, after all expenses, he's able to put away $10,000. And the next year again, $10,000. And so he decides, each year my goal is to put away $10,000, and after 10 years, I hate to tell about real estate, but he thinks he's going to have the right amount for a deposit. We'll make believe the houses didn't go up every day, every hour, every minute. And he finally puts together the $100,000 after 10 years. And he takes the money out of the bank, and he's ready to go to this real estate closing with the mortgage people, and he's going to have to cough up the $10,000. And he fills his little shopping bag with the $10,000 that he saved. And he goes to sleep at night. And when he wakes up in the morning, the money is stolen. That's case number one. Case number two. A guy goes into a drugstore. He sees there's a game. The game is called the BSY lottery. You want a BSY, you have to scrape off the things. And if you get the letters SY 3 times, you're going to win $100,000. So the guy goes in, he pays his dollar, he gets his little scratch-off card, and he scratches off the first one, it says, SY. He scratches off the second one, SY. He scratches off the third one, SY. $100,000. He goes down to the lottery office, he cashes in his $100,000, he brings it home, he says, tomorrow, I'm going to buy a house. And I have $100,000 DP in my hand. He goes to sleep, he wakes up, the $100,000 is gone, it's stolen. Now they were both robbed. Who feels worse? The first guy. 10 years he's working to get $10,000 a year, and that $100,000 is gone? Much worse than the guy who just Easy come, easy. Took the words out of my mouth. Thank you, Mr. Cohen. Easy come, easy go. How do they say that in Spanish, senor? They don't have an expression, they must have it. You know, seven away, sorry to say. So, it's easy come, easy go. It's not like when you struggle. So Hashem kabiyachol, of course Hashem, the ten and the one is the same. But Hashem says, if I build a world and create a universe in 10 steps, when somebody does something to be mekayim the world, to keep the world built, to keep it strong and going, that person deserves a lot of reward because that's my 10-year baby that I worked on. And he's helping me keep it going. But if somebody should come along and a house that I built step by step over a 10-year period, which is a different mashallah, if the guy worked 10 years to build a house, somebody comes along and breaks a window, let's kill the guy. I struggled here for 10 years to build this house. You're throwing rocks through my window? Another guy comes and paints graffiti on the wall? You want to kill him. So Hashem says, if somebody makes an avera and he destroys my world, he deserves more punishment because it was built in 10 steps. What does that have to do with my physics? I just said something flew right over your heads. When somebody does a mitzvah, mikayimim et ha'olam, you're keeping the world going. And when somebody does an avera, you're spoiling Hashem's world. He created a beautiful, perfect world. When Adam was in Gan Eden, the angels made him barbecue. They cooked for him. They waited on him. It was a beautiful place. The things we pray for, he had. He made a sin. Well, now you're going to have to work for a living. Your wife's going to have labor pains. And you, the snake, you're going to walk on your belly and eat dirt. It's going to be, the world's never going to be the same. He threw him out of Gan Eden. The world was never the same. Came the flood. How did the flood come about? It's a famous question. If Hashem wanted to punish the human beings because they were bad, right? What did the animals do? Why do they have to die? Well, one answer is, if Hashem set this table for our guests tonight, and there's no more guests, you might as well throw the food in the garbage. So if he created the world for Adam, and he's destroying Adam, you might as well not have the rest either. That's the simple Peshat answer why the animals go, and everything goes, the trees go, everything goes, because I set this table for you, my guest of honor. As long as I'm, now you're gone, that's gone also. That's the simple answer. But there's a very deep answer. The deep answer is that the animals also did wrong. Now, I don't mean they made sins, because they have no free will. They can't violate Hashem's will because they act on instinct. They have a nature. A deer hears a sound, he knows to run. A certain animal smells smoke, they think fire and they go. Another animal knows how to hunt. They know how to survive. It's all instinct. The mother animal knows how to take care of the baby animal, like the birds. Builds a nest and sits on it. It's all instinct. But do they know? Could they act any other way? No. But it says in the Midrash that the people were so bad that the animals too started to do things that were wrong, like mixed breeds, the wrong mating habits, etc., because the human being was doing it. What does one thing have to do with the other? We learn from there that when a person who has free will does something bad, it destroys something in the spiritual atmosphere. You're hurting the world. Don't think I do a sin, it's my business. I do a mitzvah, it's my bank account. It's private. A lot of people are very secretive about their businesses. Can't find out anything. Never know anything. There was one man I know, he used to travel overseas for a company. And somebody I was working with told me that. We're at the airport. I said, oh, look, over there, that's Joe from the shul. Let's go sit with him. He says, don't pay. I said, why not? And we were stuck in the airport. A delay. I said, he's a nice guy. No, I'm from the shul. He says, don't pay. He says, why? He ain't going to talk to you. I said, why? He says, you might get a little bit about the weather, but he ain't going to talk to you. He won't tell you one thing about his trip, where he went, where he's coming from, where he's going, the old S.Y. way. You ask him what he had for breakfast, he's not telling you. I said, why not? He says, his boss will fire him. He's not allowed to talk to anybody about anything. You work for people like that. You're not allowed to say, what do you make? I don't know. Aren't you a salesman? Yeah. Maybe. I don't know. You can't get a straight answer. If you're a salesman, don't you know what you sell? Huh? The guy turns, he tells you, I told you didn't pay. Don't pay to go see the guy. He ain't going to tell you nothing. He can't talk to you. He's not allowed. Private. So you think your mitzvot and your averot are private. It's not true.
Wrong.
A Jew has a power to build and destroy. How? With his private acts. You know, there's a lot of anti-Semitism today in Europe. More than for over 50 years. Now, maybe it was bubbling under, and maybe all those guys fighting the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, were rooting for them as they fought them. Who knows? Because underlying, Europe has always been a place that hated Jews. From the Middle Ages on, always was a problem. The laws were always, you can't own property, and this and that. Shakespeare was one of the biggest anti-Semites. That's why the moneylender is Shylock the Jew. Despicable character in his plays. He wanted to debase the Jews in the eyes of people who watched his plays. Many people had the feelings, but today we're seeing the incidents. Firebombing shuls, painting swastikas on graves, people actually being beat up. Somebody told me they have a relative over there and the kids are afraid to go to school. They go in groups. Because they're afraid to walk to school like they used to. So we see anti-Semitism. Okay, so I sit down in my shul in Brooklyn. A guy comes in and he asks me for a quarter and I give it to him. And I think, well, I gave him a quarter. It's a private little act. I see a guy sitting down in the shul, he's reading Tehillim, and I sit down with him and I read Tehillim with him. So now we're reading Tehillim, we think we're reading Tehillim, he teaches me the Tamim, I like the way he reads, the tune is nice, yeah it's nice, you know, look at the end, let's say the Fuah Shemah for the rabbi, for my uncle, for my cousin, for my sister, that's, we think we're in that little game of doing mitzvot ourselves privately. It's not true. A person reading Tehillim in Brooklyn, in Australia, can stop another anti-Semitic act from happening in France. Something changes in the atmosphere when a Jew does a mitzvah. He's mikayem ha'olam. The people who do mitzvot mikayem ha'olam. And if you think, so what if I taste this taref, I'm out of town, I'm hungry, it's not marked, okay, maybe I'll read the ingredients, I don't know, but, and you eat the taref, lo aleinu, someone eats taref, not us. Or somebody does something wrong on Shabbat, you think, well, you know, come on, it's too strict, black hat, it's not for me. And you think you're not affecting anything. What did I do? I'll make teshuva. What do you want? No. A person who does bad is harming the creation. The same way those people fooling around in the days of Noah changed the nature of the animals to the point where even they had to be destroyed. Where Hashem said, the world is not what I created, it has to be destroyed. To the fact, you know what one sin is? Adam made one sin. Everybody has to die. Throughout history, billions and billions and trillions of people have died since the time of Adam. What did they die? Well, most died through their own sins. But the Gemara even brings a list, and the Midrash has a different list. 5 people, 7 people, who died with no sins. David's father, Yishai, was one. Binyamin, the son of Yaakov, the brother of Yosef, was another. They died and they had no sins. How come they died? Sin of Adam. It's now part of creation that a person dies. Why? One sin. Every time a woman is screaming in labor, it's one sin. Before that, there was no labor. And there was no intention to have labor. But because they destroyed the way the world was, that perfect world of Gan Eden was destroyed. Abedim et ha'olam. So our second scientific principle of the Spirit tonight is that when you do a mitzvah or you do an avera, you're building or you're destroying. You're making things better or you're making things worse. Don't think it's a private act for you yourself. You're actually affecting the way things are, not in your city, not in your town, in the entire creation. You ever knew you were so powerful? Did you say beracha on that? You made things better. When we say Kaddish tonight, we improve the world. When we count the Omer tonight, we improve the world. Should we do something la'alenu not right, we harm the world. Don't think it's private. There's another Mishnah. Ben Azai Omer. Ben Azai says, Heveratz le'mitzvah kala kebahamura. Run after the mitzvah that you consider light, like the one you think is heavy. Uboreach min ha'avera. Run away from an avera. She mitzvah gorer mitzvah. A mitzvah drags behind it another mitzvah. Va'avera goreret avera. And an avera leads to another avera. She sechar mitzvah mitzvah. The reward for a mitzvah is mitzvah. And the sechar of an avera, not the reward, but the payment for an avera is another avera. Very interesting Mishnah. It's giving us basics. You have to run after a mitzvah kala like a chamura. Why does it say run after? And then it says boreach min avera. Because we think that we have the choice exclusive of what we did before. But every time we do something, we set the scene for the next scene. Give you an example. Who's a member of the J here? I mean, of the center. Anybody a member of the center? Nope, one guy. Okay, you go to the center. You're the only guy who could afford it. Okay, no complaining on tape. This is posterity. You want to complain? Go home and talk to your wife. A person goes to a health club or a gym. They go to the kosher gym, calling on the avenue. They walk in. The guy says, "What's your problem?" He says, "Well, I've got a little belly here from Pesach. I've been sitting at a desk by my computer. My neck and my back and my shoulders hurt. I used to be able to hit, but now I swing a baseball bat. My arms are so weak. All I do is write and press keys all day. So, you know, like, I need to work out. I got to build up." So the guy goes in. He's about 180 pounds. If he had that fat scale, he'll tell you that 25 pounds was fat, which is a lot too much. How much water, how much fat, how much muscle. And then he finds out that he's a little out of shape. So he goes into the gym, and they give him a trainer. He says, "We're going to go on a program. We're going to improve you. First, you're going to go to this, I don't know if it's still the machine, Nautilus machine, or whatever the new machine is. It's still Nautilus. Ah, the Nautilus machine. And you're going to lift. We're going to set the tension at 100 pounds, and you're going to lift 10 times. Me? 10 times? 100 pounds? You crazy? No, just lie down on this bench and do it. He lifts, he struggles, he's ready to turn over and just barf. He's so tired and nauseous from lifting, and he only makes 8 times. And it's nothing, it's 100 pounds, not a lot. He weighs 180, so it's about half his weight. He gets up, the guy says, "Now we're going to run." "No, I ain't doing nothing now. I'm going home now, I'll see you next week." He comes back next week, the guy lies him down on the bench, he says, "Okay, now you're going to lift 100 pounds 10 times. He tries to lift, struggling, it's hard, but instead of 8 times, he makes the 10. The guy says, now I want you to come over here and I want you to run around the track 5 times. He said, the track 5 times? I'm a little tired from the weightlifting, but I'll try. After 2 times around, he was ready to moed halo. He wants to kill himself. How did my wife get me into this thing? I like my belly. I like my cigarettes. I'm tired of this. He doesn't want to do it anymore. But he doesn't realize he's already lifted 100 pounds, 10 times, and he's run twice around. Well, you know the story. By the third or fourth or fifth time he's at the gym, he's now into it. He's lifting 150. He's doing it 2 sets of 10. He's running around the track 10 times. He's swimming laps. He comes for 3 hours to the gym and he's not tired. What happened? He looks at himself in the mirror. He sees a change. His shape is a little more healthy looking and about 10 years younger. What happened? Each time he went, he felt nothing. But in the long run, when he looks back, he sees a big change. It says, mitzvah gorer mitzvah. What happens when you do a mitzvah? You become spiritually stronger. It's a spiritual workout. Avraham Avinu was tested with 10 tests, right? 10 tests. After the first test, he's tested again. After the second test, he's tested again. Which of the 10 would you say was the most difficult? Why? Sacrifice his son is the 10th. Well, Jeff, the rabbis agree with Sam. They say that the tests were increasing in difficulty. And I'll tell you why I have to give in to them. Because of this principle we're learning now. You see, when you work out, you get stronger. When I work out spiritually, I get stronger. If that guy at the end of 6 months went to lift 100 pounds 10 times, he'd laugh. It's not a workout anymore. It's too easy. He doesn't want to waste his time. 100 pounds, what am I, a girl? He's going to tell you, what am I, a little 5-year-old? I'm a weightlifter. I do 200 pounds now. He laughed. Why? Because it's not a challenge anymore. What does Hashem do? He puts a man on this earth. Some guys are lucky. Their father put them in yeshiva. They come from a religious background. They're brought up in a religious home. And things that for other people are astoundingly difficult, they think that's where it's supposed to be. They never took a piece of food without a berachah in their life. They never got up in the morning and didn't pray. They never ate anything tarif. And they never were mechalel Shabbat. That's the way things are. Shabbat comes, we closed. We're closed. We don't do this, we don't do that. We do this, we do that. We enjoy and we sleep and we have a system. And in that system, things are easy. Now you take another guy, went to public school, grew up in an environment that wasn't religious. He comes to a community, sees religion, he says, no, I think I'm going to try it. Hashem doesn't test him with the same test. Because that person deserves a simple test until they work out, until they build themselves up. Hashem gives a person a test suitable to the person. He tells a person, I want to build you up. I'm going to give you an opportunity to lift the spiritual weights. But I have to give you something that's a challenge based on your physical shape. I can't give you the weights I give Arnold Schwarzenegger. Because I used to work out with a guy in Deal. We used to have that machine with the weights. And I think the top weight was 300. And he used to make me sit on it. Because the 300 wasn't a challenge. Is it true? He used to make me stand on the weights and he'd lift me with the weights. And I was more scared than him. I thought he was going to hurt him. Said, oh! Now if I put 100 pounds on him, is that a test? No. It's not a question that he could lift it. If Hashem takes a person who's been Shomer Shabbat all their life and tells them, shave, go to work, light a fire, you can't even think of it. Not a test. So Hashem sends him a test that's different than the person who's new. He gives a test suitable to the person so that the test will be fair. You don't give the same math test to a third grader that you give to a college student in advanced calculus. It's not a test. It's not a test. A test has to suit the person. So what does Hashem do? He made it that the tests increase with the person. Why? Because every time the person does a mitzvah and passes the test, they become spiritually stronger and capable of handling a bigger test. You understand what I'm saying? Just like the weightlifting. Every time you have a chance to do a mitzvah or an avera, and you do the mitzvah, you've now become stronger. You don't see it. You don't feel it. And when the next dib customer walks in, you want to cheat him, you don't feel like you're a better person. And you don't realize that now it's a big buy with a big pencil, and all I have to do is say something for a nickel, and on 25,000 dozen, a nickel a piece is a lot of money. And now the test is bigger. It's bigger. You don't feel that you're stronger, and that's why Hashem sent you a bigger test. But Hashem knows. He sends you a test that suits you. And He gives you a reward for the bigger test. Now somebody once told me, so I won't be good, and I won't have problems, I always have easy tests. I said, yes, there are little children playing around the corner of the Little League, and all they do is get dirty and get cuts and need band-aids. And there's some guy named Derek Jeter playing the same game, and he's making $28 million. Because he's in the major leagues, and they're in the schoolyard. So if you want to be in the spiritual schoolyard all your life, don't improve. You'll always have the baby test, but they don't pay like the big test. The big test pay more because it's major leagues. See the difference? So the more I improve, mitzvah goreret mitzvah. A mitzvah makes me stronger, and it makes it easier for me to do the next mitzvah. Because I've done one, I've become a spiritual weightlifter. That's the science of mitzvot. Now, if I should skip a workout in my routine with my trainer, what happens? Next time you go back, you fall back. There's people train for a marathon. 3 miles, 5 miles, 12 miles, 20 miles, 26 miles, 26 miles, 26 miles, and then they take a month off. They fall back to 18. Can't do the 26 anymore. Avera, goreret avera. Don't think it's a matter of accounting. I now have 22 mitzvot and I have 11 averot. It weakens you. It brings you down. If you don't pass, the next avera becomes more powerful. Avera, goreret avera. I'm less capable to pass the test. Physics. If I let go of these keys, will they go up or down? Down. If I do it 1,000 times, will it ever go up? Maybe. But the laws of gravity tell me, if I let go of the keys, they'll fall. Law of gravity. Law of mitzvot. Mitzvot make you stronger, because every time you do one, you've passed the test whether you're real or not, fighting you not to do that mitzvah. It's amazing, with as many times as people walk around the shul to collect, there are people who give, but sometimes a guy walks by and they just don't give. I'm tired, I'm saying Shema now, I don't have change. There's something goes through their mind that they don't give. Now Hashem sends an ani to you. The ani is standing right there. And sometimes you give, and sometimes you don't. And it ain't the quarter that makes a difference. Because you don't care about the quarter. I'm one of those maniacs, if I see a penny on the street, I bend down and pick it up. Because I don't see a penny, I see a mitzvah. I said, I'm not going to spend the penny, I'm going to give it for tzedakah. But it's another penny I can give tzedakah, it's another mitzvah. Not the biggest one I ever did. Not the smallest one I ever did. Why should I pass up an opportunity? Yaakov Avinu got in trouble. We all know the story. He was moving his family and he had to go back and forth across the river, a dangerous trip, to get everybody on one side of the river because he's afraid Esav is coming, he's going to kill us. And at night, late at night in the dark, he crossed the river to go back for a couple of jugs, a couple of cups. He was a multimillionaire. He had worked for 20 years plus for Laban and walked away a multimillionaire. He went back for two little containers, two little Tupperwares. He says, if Hashem gave me them, they have a purpose that I could use for Kodesh. I value what Hashem gives me. Hashem gives me opportunity when He gives me wealth. When He gives me something material, I could eat it, I could say a beracha. There was a Hasidic rabbi walking down the street. He's walking with his chassid. He sees a beautiful apple tree. He says, go get an apple and get me one. The chassid wants to show his rebbe he's a good guy. You know, like when you have an employee, Alfred, you have an employee, he wants to show the boss. In front of the boss, he says, no, I'm sorry, we don't, and he starts talking to the customer on the phone. Why? Because he wants to show the boss. So the chassid wants to show the boss he's good. He says, a beracha baruch ata hamo. He's having all the kavanot. Elogeno melech. Now he's shekeling there, he's shaking away. Bore peri aet. And he takes a bite. The Rebbe takes his apple. Takes a bite. Says the beracha and takes a bite. The Rebbe turns to the guy and he says, you like the apple? It's delicious. Shtabach Shemo, what he creates in this world, delicious apples. He says, you know, there's a difference between my beracha and your beracha. He says, I know. He's thinking proud. And he's going to tell me what a great beracha he said. He says, you took the apple to eat. And because you wanted to eat, you said a beracha. Me, I wanted to say a beracha, so I took the apple. See the difference? I eat to say the beracha. You say the beracha because you want to eat. Big difference. Big difference. The Rebbe realized that I have an opportunity. Hashem put an apple in front of me. He put an apple in front of me. In fact, I once gave a class and I mentioned that there's a place written that would say, when a person goes to Shamayim, now somebody said, never say this in front of S-wives. It's going to give them an excuse to have everything. But I'm saying it. I'll give you the disclaimer in the beginning. You have to understand what I'm saying clearly. Says, if you walk by that delicious looking fruit salad and you go, that looks delicious, I'm not going to eat it. You're going to control yourself. When you go to Shamayim, they're going to say, do you remember that fruit salad by Alfred's house? Remember that fruit salad? Yeah, how did it look? Looked delicious. How come you didn't taste it? Hashem put beautiful fruit in this world for you to enjoy and you didn't enjoy it? So when I gave this over and somebody heard it on a tape, now you're telling people, whatever Hashem put in the world, I gotta have an S600, not an S500. I gotta have a vacation, I gotta have a thing, I gotta have a private beach, I gotta have Hashem put it there for me to enjoy. And people are gonna go wild. I said, no, you're wrong. The point of that is to understand that whatever Hashem put in the world was for me to use for Kodesh. And Kodesh has its limits for holiness, for spiritual growth. Yes, I take the fruit, I enjoy the fruit, I appreciate God that gave it to me. I thank Him with the beracha. I say beracha before, I say beracha after. As I'm eating it, I appreciate the way my body works. You go to Rabbi Miller class when you have a little fruit salad. Oh, you know something? Each fruit has its own distinct sweetness and its own distinct texture. And one is sour and one is crunchy and one is juicy and one is dry and one is tangy. B'shtabach Shemo, you start to appreciate Hashem. That's a fruit salad. You didn't use that fruit salad like you're supposed to? That's what they're going to ask you in Shemayim. Not you overindulged. So when we say he went back for the two cups, what? Everybody have some fruit salad. Very good. When he went back for the two cups, what was on Yaakov's mind? Not that he needed the money, but if Hashem gave me something, maybe I'll do a mitzvah with it. There's potential in that thing he gave me. For a mitzvah. For those of you in tape land, I was just tested with a bowl of fruit salad. Now the halakha is, the halakha is in tape land. If you hear the beracha, you do not answer amen. If you hear it live, you say it. This is a pineapple, correct? Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam boreh v'yei adama. Wow, that's great. I hope my beracha is as good as the fruit. I only took the fruit to say the beracha. You guys believe that? It's good. So now, when it says that mitzvah is gorer mitzvah, mitzvah brings another mitzvah, it's because spiritually, every time you do a mitzvah, you become stronger. And the next mitzvah is easier to do. I look at a couple of people here that I know have gotten stronger and stronger, especially in the last 5 years, or 6 years, or 7 years, from where you were, think back. And as I look around and say, you have to admit that doing mitzvot is easier today than it was 5 years ago. And when you had a whole list of mitzvot that you didn't do, you think, oh, I can pick and choose. Anything I do, Hashem's going to love me. I'm growing. But you know something? You were playing in the schoolyard. But as you got stronger, not only did you get more pay for what you're doing, because you're passing bigger tests, you're getting stronger at it, so you're becoming more like a major league player. See, a major league player plays in the major league and he still bats 300. He still gets 100 RBIs. He's still able to perform in the big leagues because it's easier for him. He's trained to get out there day by day and perform. That's what the mitzvah does. So don't think I do a mitzvah and I don't do a mitzvah. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. No, you're changing. And now we found out you're changing two things. You're changing yourself spiritually, your spiritual image, that invisible body that you have called your neshama is getting better. And you're changing the world and creation for better because you passed the test. It's amazing. Same as the keys. It's scientific. It's physical. It works the same way all the time. It's rules that Hashem created the creation with. Rabbi Nechunyam and Akaname, this is the last one for tonight. We're running out of time. Kol ha-mekabel alav ol Torah. Anyone who accepts the yoke of Torah upon themselves. Ma'avirim imenu ol machut ol derech eretz. They take away from him the yoke of the government, that's known as the IRS, the all derech eretz, and the need to work hard for a living. The natural things fall to the spiritual person who grows. The chol aporek menu ol Torah, and somebody throws off the yoke of Torah, notnim alav ol machuv ol derech eretz. You have a choice. You're going to get up and go to work in the morning. You want to get up and go to work for the people on 116th in Lexington? Or you want to get up and work for God? You have the choice. Good choice. When I put it in those terms, sounds easy. But the fact of the matter is, it's up to the person to choose who he works for. You want all Torah, you want to accept the Torah and the yoke of Torah, Hashem says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to make the other stuff easy. There's a guy I saw yesterday. He went on a trip to the famous town in Arkansas for his particular type of merchandise and his particular department. He won the award vendor of the year. And I know this guy maybe 25, 30 years. Not like Alfred. I know Alfred's 40 years. We don't want to admit how old we are. But maybe 50 years, I know. But the other people, well, I only know him 25, 30 years. And I know this man was a workaholic, was in his office by 6 every morning, came home 9 o'clock every night. This is after he got married. When he was single, it was later. Used to travel overseas weeks at a time, many trips every year, came home and went to see customers of the goods. The man just worked, 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 worked. And he had nothing but headaches, 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 headaches. He got a little more religious. Started to be a little more of a family man. His wife was growing with him. And he started learning Torah. And now reached a point where he learns Torah every day. And he has a set partner that he learns with. And they learn at 6 a.m. every day till 7. And he prays at 7. And he goes to work. And sometimes he stays 8 to 9 too. He goes to work at 9. And he comes home every night, just about the same time. That's an unusual case. To spend time with the family and maybe go to a class. So I looked at him, I said, you know, I heard you made that trip. Mabruk. Vendor of the year for Walmart. That ain't small. I said, you know something? All the years you were working like a dog, all you got was chargebacks, late shipments, canceled orders, and headaches from those same people. And now, I got news for you. When he goes overseas, it's 6 p.m. in Hong Kong or in Shanghai, he calls up his rabbi here in New York, who's sitting in the office of the yeshiva at 6 a.m. here, and they learn for an hour on the phone because he won't miss his class. I told him, since you started learning Torah, you're working less, but you're making more. Now, I'm not guaranteeing that for everybody because that your test may be different. But with him, he's seeing the results. He told me it's not true. It's because my wife got more religious. And the Torah says the beracha comes to the house because Sarah brought beracha to Abraham. But the basic thing I'm trying to show you is this Mishnah. He accepted the yoke of Torah. I must have my class. I must learn at a certain time. I'm not allowed to miss even if I'm overseas. And suddenly, he had to travel less. He had to work less. And he's making more money. He took off the all of Torah. He had to work hard. He accepted the yoke of Torah. He works less. Ma'avirim imenu ol ma'achut ol derech eretz. No need for it. The way of the world doesn't apply to him. There's one other story I'll tell you. There's a rabbi who lives in my neighborhood. I said the beracha already, but I can have another piece. This rabbi is one of the poskim, one of those who's allowed to decide matters of law in our community. He's been learning Torah all his life. He went through the struggling years. He became a Rosh Kollel. Big family. Lives in a house. And now he got it. But he got it. And the house is one of those old, big, three-story wood houses. And the house was having things break down. Here, there, bop. I gotta fix my house. You gotta do certain maintenance on the house, but I don't have the money. One day we'll have it, one day we'll do it. And the window doesn't open, the door doesn't close, the toilet doesn't, you know, things are breaking. One night he's lying in bed about 2 o'clock in the morning. The phone rings. Hi! Is this Rabbi? Yeah, it's me. He thinks somebody has a she'ela. Maybe somebody has a problem, something. He gets calls all the time in the night. He wakes immediately alert. The voice on the other end of the phone says, you won the car! He says, what car? He says, you won the car in the Share Torah raffle. We had our Chinese auction tonight and your ticket won. He says, you got the wrong guy. I never bought a ticket. He says, excuse me. Are you, pa-pa-pa-pa-pa, and this is your phone number, da-da-da-da-da, and this is your address, da-da-da. He says, yeah, that's me. He says, well, I'm sorry, sir, I'm holding the ticket in my hand. You won. He says, well, first of all, I can't take the car. He says, why? He says, I can't afford the insurance, and I can't afford the maintenance. I don't want no car, fancy car. What kind of car is it? Well, Q45, Lexus, some kind of crazy luxury car. I can't take the car. He says, well, if you don't want the car, you can take the $18,000. He says, now you're talking. What $18,000? He says, well, it's a car or $18,000. He says, I'd love to take it, but you see, I'm a very religious man. I have to tell you something. I never bought a ticket, so it can't be me. He says, sir, I have the ticket in my hand, I'm reading to you. If you'd like to come to our office in the morning, I'll show it to you. Well, he gets up in the morning, like he always does, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and does a little studying. He gets picked up by the boys in his class. They take him to the yeshiva. He starts teaching. In walks a guy. Rabbi, you won! He says, how do you know? He says, I bought the ticket. He says, what do you mean you bought the ticket? He says, I came to the door, and in front of the building where the auction was, they had this car parked, and a guy pressured me, you got to buy a ticket, 3 for $500. He said, I didn't want no ticket, and I don't want no car. I was going in with my wife because she bought a package in advance and we had to put the tickets in the boxes. And I was showing up. I had a wedding, a bar mitzvah, 6 things in the same night. I didn't want to go to the auction. But my wife made me go to put in the tickets. And the guy at the door pressured me. And I said, I don't want. He said, no, a man of your caliber, we count on you once a year. But no, I don't want. He said, the salesman was so good, I decided to buy a ticket. But I really didn't want the ticket. So he said, what's your name? He said, I don't want the ticket. He says, give me any name. He says, all right, put down my rabbi. And you won. Here's a man sitting. He accepted the yoke of Torah. For us to net 18,000 profit, sleeping in a bed, without buying a ticket, is an unbelievable feat. But the spiritual physics tells us, anybody who accepts the all Torah is released from the all Derech Eretz. The one who accepts the yoke of Torah is released from the yoke of having to struggle financially. Does it work? All these principles work when you go at it and you test it and your belief in the principles we discussed is tested. Everything I told you though is like the keys. If you let go, anybody votes for going up? They fell again, I can't believe it. And every time I do it, they'll fall. These principles, whether it's they take off the yoke of Derech Eretz, or a mitzvah brings a mitzvah, or the test that you pass will be passed on to your children, make it easier for them, all those rules apply, they're real. Because as we said in the first week, Pirkei Avot is Torah from Sinai. And Torah is the blueprint of the world. This is the physics of the spirit. And that's the way it really works. Everybody takes some fruit salad and say,